All right, we are turning our attention back to chapter 19 in our book, Knowing God. We are approaching the end of the book. We have a couple more weeks in it. But if you remember, we have been in this section at the end of the book that's really focused on what are the blessings that we receive through knowing God. Early chunk of the book, what does it mean to know God? Who is this God who is known? Middle of the book, tail end of the book. What are the blessings we receive in knowing him? We looked at chapter 18, the heart of the gospel. The focus there was that idea of propitiation. That is the heart of the gospel. And then in chapter 19, where we began last time, we had sons of God. Focuses in on the idea of adoption. If you got a handout, you would know that the handout looks very similar to the one of last week. I didn't even correct the wrong pronouns at the beginning. It's identical, the same thing. And we had made our way down through kind of the section on the review. We talked about propitiation a little bit. Our introduction, the blessings of adoption into the family of God. Note there, that quotation, just a phrase, the revelation to the believer that God is his father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible. Why does Packer say that? Let's think of that by way of review. I don't think we tend to think of adoption in those terms. But being able to say that the revelation to the believer that God is his father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible. Why? Yes, Maddie.
Well, we had a problem, and God solved it, and not only took away our sin, but this adoption just changes our whole relationship to God forever. And we get all the blessings of his son.
Yes. Yeah, we're not just returned to a state of neutrality with regard to God. It's not just Jesus died in our place and covered over our sins, so now we are not guilty before him. No, it's not just not guilty. It's adopted into the family. And I love the way that Packer kind of developed that idea, even pointing out to us what, I mean, we know God created humanity as his children in order to live with them in fellowship. Sin breaks that fellowship. And in the gospel, we have a restored fellowship with God. I think it was a wonderful way Packer kind of used that picture to in some ways, bring together a whole summary of the gospel. We're returned to a place of being the sons and daughters of God. Now, we also covered last time that next section, adoption, the basis of life. And once again, I think Packer did a terrific job of pointing to these different areas of life. Christian conduct, to Christian prayer, to the life of faith. And saying all of those areas are informed by our sonship, our daughtership, if that's a word, right? Us being children of God. Our conduct before God, now that we've been saved, isn't pictured so much as the conduct of a subject and a king. Though there are some images like that in the New Testament. Our conduct is that we delight to obey a father we know cares about us. our prayers? Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in that section, and we say, how does Jesus teach his people to pray? Our Father gives us that picture of the generosity of a heavenly Father. Image he uses, you know, which of you, if your children asked for bread, would give him a rock? He's saying, God, as your Father, is even more generous than you are with your kids. There's this sense of what it means for him to be our Father. And then the life of faith. We recognize that there are all kinds of bad examples of fathers, even cruel fathers. And yet we all can understand that idea of just trusting that our Father is going to do what's best. Trusting that our Father has something under control. And rest because he's at work. Packer was directing us over and over in that section to the Sermon on the Mount. And I had mentioned, you know, I think that would be a beneficial thing to us to read through the Sermon on the Mount and see how often that image of God as Father is worked through that whole discourse. Well, we are picking up on that handout with the second section, what our adoption shows us. Packer, remember, kind of doubled the length of his normal length of chapters in this one, because he included that whole section on the Sermon on the Mount, and then this, just kind of saying, what does adoption say about all these other things that are important to the Christian life? And here's what I want us to do. I really just want us to kind of move through those 5 points and think about each of them from the perspective of being children of a heavenly Father. And then we're going to have a question. Remember, we often break you up into smaller groups. What I'd like you to do for a couple of minutes after we go through those is really just to answer this question. Does one of these areas particularly stand out to you? Did one of them particularly grab your attention? And then, of course, the why, right? Why? Why does one area like this stand out to you? So if you haven't read the chapter, well, we'll go over it quickly here. Yeah, have it stand out to you quick, you know? It's fine. We'll get to that in a moment. Well, Packer first goes to this idea of God's love. So God's love made clear to us through adoption. I think he says at one point there are 2 yardsticks for measuring God's love: the cross and the gift of adoption. If you think about the process of adoption, it involves the conferring on someone a station they don't deserve. Now, you're probably aware, and Packer does mention this, in the ancient world, that was a process that looked a little different than it does normally in our context. You had examples of people who were adopted into royal families or wealthy families. Julius Caesar adopts Octavian, right? He becomes Caesar Augustus. I mean, important guy. He's adopted into the family. But in the ancient world, it wasn't just like the person in charge, the head of the family, you know, saw someone in great need and had compassion on them. Typically, that adoption would happen when the person was already an adult, and they had shown themselves to be, you know, kind of worthy of it. They didn't want to just adopt, you know, anybody in need and have that person end up not being, you know, excellent. They wanted to wait, you know, if they didn't have any kids, watch the kind of younger people in the next generation, maybe have someone they mentored. If that person did well in life, showed that they were going to be a great general or, you know, a good businessman or something, then bring that person into their family. Say, okay, you are adopted. Now, even then, in some ways, it was a gracious thing to do. A person didn't really, you know, deserve to be part of the family, I guess. But when we look at that kind of adoption, it looks very transactional, right? The, you know, older, wealthy person with no kids is looking at this and saying, I need somebody to carry on my family line or something. And so I'll pull this person in. I think we can understand, you know, the person being adopted in that case having some level of gratitude. But we could also understand them saying, you know, we're both kind of helping each other out here. The adoption we see in our culture, it's pretty significantly different than that. We don't typically have, you know, successful people adopting other adults. Typically, adoption is looking at some child in need and choosing to bring that person into your family. Now, quite a number of years ago, Teresa and I were in the process of international adoption that did not, in the end, work out for our family. But we were reading lots of resources. And one of the things the resources particularly mentioned was that it is a really dangerous thing to, you know, put the weight of sort of gratitude onto a child that you've adopted. Mentioned that you can feel kind of tempted, especially, you know, if you've adopted a child into your family and you pat yourself on the back a little bit, you know, we've done something really nice here. And then if that child's not, you know, really grateful, you know, maybe in their teens sometime, you know, not just delighted to be part of your family, can be kind of an inclination for parents to say, you know, well, don't you know all the things that I've done for you? And many of the resources just kind of talked about the dangers of that and what that does to a relationship and how that kind of can twist things for a child who feels the pressure of, oh, I'm supposed to live up to this wonderful love, but, you know, I didn't ask to be adopted here. All of those kinds of things can be a real difficulty. But it's clear that it is actually a loving thing. Yeah, we shouldn't hold that over some kind of child's head, just like we shouldn't hold it over any child's head. How loving I've been, and shouldn't you be better? At the same time, it is a loving thing. To say there's someone in need, and I'm choosing to welcome them into my family. You get the benefits of being in a family, not a perfect family, we don't have any of those, but you get benefits of being in a family, not because of anything you did. There's nothing you can point to and say, well, you know, I really did this well, and that's why I got adopted. No, it's simply the desire of parents to bless someone in need. That seems to be closer to the situation of God with us, except that God's grace in adopting us is even greater than that. because we weren't just helpless. We are enemies of God. We're told we hated and opposed him by nature. And it would have been utterly just for him to simply destroy us. And yet, he chooses to bring us into his family. It would be an amazingly gracious thing for God just to refrain from destroying. And he goes even further to say, and I want to adopt these, welcome these into my family. In this doctrine of adoption, we see the beautiful love of God. Packer also points to the idea of hope. We can have hope in the future blessings of God. Sometimes we're able to read God's word and look at what God has done for us in Christ, and we can say, yes, you know, he's been very gracious. He has all these plans for his people, but will they really apply to me? We can read, you know, Ephesians 1, and there's this list of wonderful blessings, even down to the glorious inheritance. But there's sometimes where we can read that and think, I'm sure that applies to some people, but does it apply to me? It's made me think of the situation where someone is reading out a will. No, I don't think I've actually been in the room for someone reading out a will, but maybe I've seen it on a movie or something. You know, everyone gathered around as someone reads out the will, and everyone's like, ooh, what did I get? You know, intrigue around this going on. And there's a real difference, I would imagine, when someone's reading out the will, if it's like some distant relation of yours that you didn't really have any contact with, you know, and you're like, I don't, you know, barely knew them, but who knows, you know, maybe they'll leave me something. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'll go in the room. I'll listen. Who knows? There's a huge difference between that level of hope, a who knows kind of hope, and the hope of the kids of the person, who there's some expectation that there's going to be something in the will for them. I don't mean presumption. I mean, that's the normal thing that would be done in a will when they're sitting there. It's not just, who knows? Maybe they left me something. No, they did. I'm in the will. Of course I am. I'm one of the kids. And as we understand our adoption into the family of God, that becomes more the kind of hope that we have. Romans 8, 16 and 17, that says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's our identity. Because we're kids, we're heirs of God as well. Adoption is the root of our hope in the blessings of God. Any thoughts at all on those two so far? God's love, hope. Remember, we're looking here at the way adoption affects those things. Yes.
I like the fact that he goes on to say on page 218, the experience of heaven will be of a family gathering as the great host of redeemed meet together in face-to-face fellowship with their Father God and Jesus, their brother. But I think it's important for us to remember that now, that we are family now, and what a blessing that is.
Yes. I love the contrast there between the idea of a family gathering and like a party that you're not really sure you were invited to. I got invited to something not all that long ago by somebody else who was invited. You know, it wasn't like by the host. It was like someone else, and they tended to be somebody who would just be like, oh yeah, come on, it'll be great. And I remember really pushing back and be like, but am I invited? Like, okay, you're invited, I got that. Am I invited? And the guy was very much of the, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, just come on over, it'll be fine. That sounds like a nightmare to me. I hate being somewhere where I'm like, I don't know if I'm really supposed to be here. No, some people, no problem. Ugh, that sounded horrible. And being able to say a family gathering, that's not what that's like. You see yourself as a child of God, the thought of gathering with all God's family in heaven isn't, no, oh, am I supposed to be here? Was I really invited? Yeah, you were, right? Because it's your family. Well, we're looking there at the Spirit, the third one, and I really wanted to take time to read the section on the Spirit, but I'm not going to. So if you're turning there, I'm going to skip over that because I do want to get to you looking at this. And so all I'm going to say about the Spirit is I thought page 219 to 221 was terrific. You should read over that one if you haven't yet. I think it's a wonderful way that he points to the Spirit, something that I think we can sometimes, this is a tough thing. How does the Spirit relate to us? Wonderful to see the way our adoption impacts the way we understand the Spirit of God. So I'd encourage you to look at that one. And just so you know, if when you're saying which one stands out to you and you say the one on the Spirit, everyone in your group's definitely going to say why, okay? So you better have that down. Have read that section before you jump on that one. Fourth one is holiness. How does the sense that we've been adopted by God affect our understanding of holiness? Well, I had mentioned last time the question of what would you think if you encountered someone who had compiled, you know, all the commands from the New Testament. Remember, I looked up something like 1,050 commands. I saw a number somewhere in the New Testament. They'd, you know, made a chart and they were checking off the commands, saying, look, I'm doing better. You know, I'm trending up at holiness. I've done better on these 1,050 commands. So is that what holiness is supposed to look like? Well, is that the way a child keeps the commands of their parents? Now, you might say, in my experience, that children don't keep the commands of their parents. Okay, very good. Yes, maybe. But a child who has a really good relationship with their parents, do they sit there kind of checking off, oh, my parents said to do this and this and this? No, we would look at that and say, I don't think that's probably a great relationship with the parents. Now, are we moving from that, saying, okay, it's not a checklist, that's what the rules are? Are we saying the good relationship is the child who doesn't care about the rules of their parents? No, that's not a good relationship either. What is the good relationship with the parents? Well, it would be where a child hears the commands of their parents, trusts that those commands are for their good, and has a heart that desires to obey them. I want to keep those commands because I care about my parent. They do have my my best at heart. And Packer is calling us to understand that the holiness that is being held out to us in the Bible, in those kinds of terms, it's not just that God wants us to be utterly scrupulous. He does want us to do that, but he wants us to do it out of a heart that delights to please him. Holiness that's just checking off all of the boxes, making sure we're keeping everything. That sounds like bondage. Holiness that is inspired by a love for a heavenly Father. That doesn't sound like bondage. Being part of God's family changes the way we interact with God's commands. And finally, the question of assurance. You see there, final one. I think Packer did a good job of giving kind of an overview of the different views of assurance. That was interesting. He talked about Catholic and Orthodox views of assurance, basically saying there is none, right? Have any. He talked about the Puritan view of assurance. I'm not surprised he went there. Packer's kind of a Puritan scholar. So he went there and talked about that. Puritan kind of focus on present faithfulness. If someone says, do I have assurance? I think part of what they'd say is, well, are you walking with God? Now that is part of what gives you assurance. He mentioned Wesleyan, Lutheran kind of views of assurance. So again, we tend to have a pretty low view of assurance overall. Packer would emphasize that our assurance is rooted in this idea of adoption. It's rooted in the idea that we have been brought into the family of God, and God doesn't reject those who are part of his family. We recognize that not all human adoptions go well on either side of that adoption. There are human parents who adopt and then reject their kids. Send them back, say, I can't handle this. And we recognize there are really hard situations in human adoption. That's not the case with God. He is faithful to those he's brought into his family. Now, if your mind is going into kind of critical mode, how does that work with all questions we might have about assurance? It doesn't solve all of our questions, right? By any means. But it is helpful to say, what's the root of any assurance that we might have? It's not ultimately our own holiness. It's not the root of our confidence. It's that God is faithful to those he's brought into his family. Well, my hope, as we kind of run through those, it might seem like a kind of unrelated list of different topics. I really think we probably could add another 5, right? Just go to other topics in Scripture and say, okay, how does adoption bear on this? It's wonderful to see that our identity as children of God changes so much of what we see about God and his revelation. Well, as I said at the beginning, I'd like you to take a couple of minutes and with a couple people around you, really just kind of look down at that list and say, does any one of those particularly stand out to you? And then answer that question, why does it? What is it about those things and the idea of adoption that makes them significant. So let's take about 5 minutes or so. Obviously, we're not getting incredibly in-depth answers here, but let's think about a couple of those things in your groups. All right, folks, let's conclude. And then if you have other things to mention to those around you, you can get back to conversation or not as we transition to the service. If we look at these things, we're recognizing that adoption into God's family is central to our identity as Christians. I think I encouraged you to look here in the chapter last time, but looking at the very end of the chapter, page 228 and 229, we're not going to read over that, but there's a list of questions. And they're pointed questions. I think they're helpful ones to look at and say, is this idea of being part of God's family, is it central to the way I think about myself as I go through a week? If we're able to look at those questions and say, no, I think I am trusting in Jesus, but that idea of being part of God's family isn't really worked out in my life day by day. I think those questions can be a really helpful way of kind of revealing that to us. We're called to look at the testimony of Scripture. That's what Scripture tells us God has done for us. Not just made us righteous, but far off. No, He's brought us into His family. It's a blessing to be part of the family of God. Well, let's be encouraged by those things even as we turn to our morning service together and turn our attention more directly to God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the kindness you've shown us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us near. Lord, we recognize that that can sound like just a bunch of words, maybe to someone who's really skeptical of what's going on. But Lord, we do see in your word the promise that you'll make us sons and daughters of God. And we do recognize the kind of impact that has on our lives. Lord, it may not change our outward circumstances, but it changes our hearts. And we pray that you would change us more and more and help us to hold firmly to the truth that you have brought us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to think about these things. And we pray that you'd prepare us to rejoice as we gather and praise your name with the brothers and sisters around us. We thank you in Jesus' name.